Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. Hearing that psalm takes me back to a really awesome day. You see, Psalm 100 was the theme verse for my wedding to Heidi. Or as it is otherwise known, one of the greatest upsets in marriage history, that I was able to get her to be my bride. But I am brought back to that moment, to that day, to that experience of just such wonder, such joy, such celebration. It was an event that, as I shared in This Week at Bethel, it reminded me of heaven. As we were gathered at the very end with my best friend from high school and college and seminary and all of our friends at our church from Cincinnati, as we gathered together and we closed down that party, dancing to 80s music as you couldn't believe, I looked around and said, this must be what heaven is like. This must be what it means to live in the goodness of what God says eternal bliss is, because of the love, because of the stories, because of the memories, because all of that was in one. People from all different parts of my life who didn't know each other coming together in that moment, it helped me to experience what heaven was, or what I believe that heaven will be. It's a powerful thing because this image of feast is one that is sprinkled throughout our scripture. The idea of the great feast where you gather with others to partake of an abundance is one that is shared with us throughout Scripture. We see it in Psalm 23. Remember at the very end, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. This image of even as those things which would seek to defeat us in our life, as they are charging in upon us, our God comes and sets a feast of grace so that we can somehow face what life is bringing to us. As Isaiah talks about the image of the end times, he talks about the image on the mountain of the great feast, that they lay a tablecloth down and we have nothing but an abundance of food and drink so that we can experience life in all of its abundance. Indeed, later on in this same gospel, the gospel of John in chapter 10, we see Jesus saying to the disciples, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So we have this image today, this story, this narrative today of a God who seeks to come into our lives and to bring abundance. Abundance. You know, I've always had an affinity for this lesson, this gospel lesson from John 2. I think when I was a younger pastor, maybe a little less mature pastor, a little more sarcastic pastor back in those days, because obviously that doesn't happen anymore, right? Back in those days, I used to sign off, you know, when email was new, I would sign off, you know, people would put in Christ or in the name of him who loves us all. Well, I would write in the name of him who turned water into wine. Booyah! Because I thought that was funny, and I thought it was cool that Jesus, you know, liked to be the life of the party. And I think that's an image that perhaps we forget, you know, that Jesus does indeed enter into our celebrations. That in the midst of celebrating, in the midst of giving thanks, in the midst of laughter, in the midst of all of those things that are good and right and true, our God is present. But as we look at our story, we peel back the layers a little bit, what we see is we see a God who not only is willing to be a part of our celebrations, but a God who is willing to help our celebrations come about, who is willing to come into the midst of difficulty and transform it into celebration. You see, at the time of Christ, when you would have these celebrations of and marriage feasts that would go on for days, and one of the worst things that could happen, the most shameful thing that could happen to you, is that you would run out of wine and food. That you would cease to be able to keep the party going, so to speak. Think about your life. Think about the moments in your life when you have felt shame. Or the moments in your life where you felt like you didn't measure up. Or the others perhaps were looking at you from outside, looking at an experience or of something you've done, and they judged you to be deficient. Think about those moments. They don't feel good, do they? Well, that's exactly the moment. It's exactly the experience that was going on. It was going on at the time of this first sign, of this first miracle. I believe it says something to us that Jesus would enter into that, even though he had to be dragged kicking and screaming a bit by his mom, which I don't know. I like that idea of, you know, of Mary saying, come on, Jesus, you need to do this. And him actually ultimately listening. That reminds me that Jesus is human, that we all are called to listen to our mom. And they often know best. Listen to that, Noah. You hear what I just said? Remember that one piece? But the idea that Jesus would not only come into this moment. You see, he could have come into this moment and kind of said, okay, well, let's get them through to make sure that they have what they need. No, he comes in and he's told, well, take these six big stone jars that fit 20 or 30 gallons of water, and he turned them all into wine. 180 gallons of wine. Think about that. 180 gallons of wine. As I shared at first service, not even our wild women could go through that much wine. And so, as we think about it, Jesus comes into this experience of shame, of fear, of brokenness, and he offers this amazing abundance of relief. So much so that they're never going to run out of wine. And friends, that's exactly what our God offers and does for you and me in our lives of shame and brokenness and pain and suffering and hurt. Our God has come near and offered the abundance of not only grace, but love and peace and hope and promise and goodness and mercy. Our God comes for the express purpose of giving us more than we'll ever need. More than we could ever use. So that we might know fully just how much our God loves us. This awesome story of Jesus' abundance in changing this potential tragedy into a party again is an example of what God does individually and collectively into our lives. You know, we often talk about the marriage feast as an example of what heaven might be like, but I think we also have another image, one that this community of faith experienced very fully yesterday. It is the funeral feast. And as this congregation gathered yesterday with tears in our eyes and hearts that were broken to give thanks for the life of Charlie Blevins, we had a moment in worship where we had come together as the people of God, as we were singing and as we were sharing our hearts that were indeed hurting, were brought to a new place. A new place of giving thanks to the God that comes near, the God who makes all things new, the God who gives the abundance of grace to you and me freely and fully. And as we did, as we sang, as we worshiped, our day went from a day of sadness and tears to a day of giving thanks to God and celebrating the life of a man who loved God so very much. And then we gathered for a feast up there. And we heard laughter. And we heard stories. And we saw awesome pictures of Charlie back when he had hair. And we saw pictures of love, we all saw hugs, and people felt good. God had turned could have been a sad day, indeed, into a party, a celebration of God's grace and love and life. And friends, that is what our God does for you too. That is what God has promised to do. And that is what God will continually do in your life. Because, friends, that kind of abundant love is what our God has chosen to be all about. In Jesus' name, amen.